We turn tonight to the book of Genesis, chapter 20. As most of you know, we've been going through some lessons from the life of Abraham on our Wednesday nights and also on Sunday nights when I'm here. The last study was in chapter 18. And you'll notice we're missing over chapter 19. The only two things said about Abraham in chapter 19 is that he rose up early in the morning, stood up on the hilltop and looked away down towards Sodom. And he saw Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain destroyed. Second thing that's said about Abraham in chapter 19 is that when he destroyed Sodom, he remembered Abraham and delivered Lot. And you who heard the study on chapter 18, you remember it was there that Abraham became the intercessor, interceding with God on behalf of the people who might be righteous down in the cities of the plain. But now we pass over chapter 19 because it has more to do with Lot and the destruction of the cities. Now we come to chapter 20 and here again some things regarding the life of Abraham. Short chapter, we'll read it through. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech king of Gerar sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, thou shalt live. If thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place. They will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham, and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes and to all that are with thee, and with all other. Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children, for the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. May the Lord be pleased to bless to us the reading of the chapter. As you've noticed in the study of Abraham, I again repeat, he has his ups and his downs, his good days and his bad days. He resembles us very much in these things. See, in chapter 18, he's up on the mountaintop with the Lord, and the Lord reveals to him what he's about to do. He's in close contact, in fellowship with his God. And that causes him to become the intercessor, interceding with God on behalf of his nephew Lot and others who were with him down in Sodom. He stands there in chapter 19, and he's looking down on the judgment that has come from God on the wicked cities of the plain. Now, you would have thought that having witnessed these things and passed through these experiences, that it would have brought a man like Abraham right to his knees before the Lord and saying, perhaps in the language of the New Testament, "Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do?" But isn't it strange now, when you come to the opening of chapter 20, here's the record in those first two verses of the weakness of Abraham. You would say, "When I thought Abraham was a very strong man." Yes, according to Hebrews 11, at times of crisis he shows his strength of faith, but at other times you find he's weak. Now, it's an easy thing to condemn Abraham, and we're reading it now after it's all passed, and we can see the mistakes he made. And here he goes and makes a similar mistake as he has already made. At the end of chapter 12, you remember, he went down to Egypt. He had no right going to Egypt. And as a result of going down to Egypt, he got himself into trouble there. They took the same position in Egypt as he takes here in Gerar. But now we learn from chapter 20 the reason for it. You don't learn this in chapter 12, but you learn it here in chapter 20. That before ever they left Ur of the Chaldees, they made this agreement. So you see, it was a Babylonish custom they were bringing with them. Again, we mention this because Sarah must have been a very beautiful woman. She must have been. I know the Bible speaks of the wife of thy youth. There was a young fellow who was going to get married. He's looking for a girl that's going to satisfy him and please him. I suppose that's why most of the young less up and away, to make themselves attractive. That's the custom. I attended two yesterday. The first one was here, and watched that little girl walk down here with all those flowing robes, and I think that's the nicest they ever look. I heard of a fellow who got interested in two sisters, and one of them was very beautiful, but the other one was very talented, great singer. He loved her singing, and he married her. All right, on the wedding day, you know, all dressed up with that finery on, all the doodads on here. Why, she looked a picture. And they got home, at least to where they were going, honeymoon. And in the morning, when daylight broke and they woke up, he looked at her, he said, "Jean, sing. Sing." But Sarah must have been a beautiful woman. Here she is now. 90 years of age. And Abraham goes away down to Gerar. And we're told here that it was when they were leaving out of the Chaldees that any place they went among strangers, she was to say, "He's my brother." And he would say, "Oh yes, she's my sister." That was to save his own skin. He tells you that here. Frightened lest they would kill him and take his wife. "She's my sister." Babylonish practice they were going to carry with them. And still it is after all these years, and what the grace of God and the mercy of God has done for them, how he delivered them from Egypt when he made a mistake down there, how he has blessed them and so on. Still he does the same thing again. He goes to a dangerous place. He goes down to Gerar. The question arises, why did he go there? You see, he had already gone down to Egypt, got into trouble there, brought Hagar back with him, and you know the trouble that caused. And we're still suffering from it today. We've mentioned that again and again. Now here he goes in the same direction, but not just as far, but heading in the same direction. And he stops at Gerar. This road led down to Egypt. Now why didn't he keep in mind the experience he had had there already? Perhaps in a way he was thinking about it and said, "We'll not go as far as that. We'll just go so far and no further." He got into a dangerous place. All right. How many of us in our life's experiences have put ourselves in dangerous places? And how often have we said, if only I could get my time back. If only I had taken time to think, that's something I would not have done. That is not the way I would have done it. But it's too late. And we learn our lesson, supposed to be, but yet later on we go and do the self same thing again. Or we get as near to it as possible. How slow we are to learn our lessons. He went to a dangerous place. A new man, one night he came to me after a street meeting in town other than where I lived. He says to me, I know you. He was half drunk. "I know you." He told me my name. I said, "Yes." He told me my father's name. I said, "Yes." He says, "But you don't know me." "No," I said, I don't unless you tell me. So he told me who he was. And I could have dropped. You could have knocked me over with a feather. And he told me who he was. And I says, "Tommy, you're drunk." He says, "Yes." He says, "I'm a backslider." I said, "I remember you." I said, "Tommy, what went wrong?" And he said, "I'll tell you what was wrong." He says, "I was an elder down in that large Baptist church down the street there." He said, "That's going on well for the Lord. I had a little singing party that I was leading and taking them out to different places to preach and sing. But," he said, "there was another man who was an elder in that church, and I was told that he was going into such and such a pub and drinking with a man. Now raised the issue at a meeting of the elders. Now I was told to shut my mouth and forget about it. But I wouldn't. I said that would have to be dealt with. We couldn't have a man who was drinking in a pub and getting drunk acting as an elder." They said, "You can't prove it." And he said, "I decided I would prove it. And I watched him. I was told at what time we went to the place and where it was." And he said, "I was on the other side of the road and I watched them. And I raised it again and told them the time and the place. Again," he said, "they refused to listen to me. So I went a little further. Said I waited again till he went in, and I followed him in. That was the rock on which he perished. He himself, prior to his conversion, liked the little glass. Here he was going back into that dangerous place. And in he went. To stand alongside the very man he was condemning. He said, I spoke to him there and I raised it again. He said, they put me out of fellowship in that church for railing. He says, here I am. But he said, let me tell you, Willie, he said, my wife and children have never seen me drunk. He said, I never go in till I'm sobered up. I walk around till I'm sobered up and able to go home. There he was. Why did he do it? Why did he go into that dangerous place? And at the same time, perhaps would pray, lead us not into temptation. All right. How many of us are apt to do the same thing? To go to a dangerous place. It's very dangerous, you know, if you go and pick up a bare electric wire. You're told when there's a storm on and some cable is blown, don't touch that wire, don't get near it. It's dangerous. You're warned about, you warn children not to do this and not to do that. Signs are along the road warning you about dangers. How many of us ignore them? Not only was he in a dangerous place, the deceitful policy which we've already referred. Oh, what a deceitful policy to tell a half-truth. Oh, she's my sister. He's my brother. They were husband and wife. But they weren't telling the whole truth. You say that's an awful thing to do. Well, how many others do the same thing? Tell a half-truth. When one stands up as a witness in a law court, they swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and then they invoke the name of God, so help me God, and some of them stand there and tell deliberate lies. I often wonder why God doesn't smite them down, but he's a merciful God. Tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. They didn't tell the whole truth. Again, he was willing to sacrifice his wife to save his own skin. He's an old man at this time. Oh, what a deceitful policy. That leads to a very distressing position. Here's Abimelech, an ungodly man. And God has got to break into that man's life. Now God couldn't speak to Abimelech the same way as he could speak to Abraham. And so he breaks into this man's life in a dream. Same as he does another time with a man called Nebuchadnezzar. Spoke to them in dreams. God speaks to us today through his word. But Abimelech didn't have God's word. So God broke in and spoke to him in a dream. Oh, what a dreadful, dreadful, distressing position he's brought into. Why, it brought Abimelech into a bad state of affairs. It brought a cloud of disaster on him. Something went wrong with Abimelech, his people. God was working. You see, God has made a statement with regards to Sarah back in the other chapters. Chapter 17, he says, now look, Sarah will have a son. That was God's promise. Sarah will have a son. And that son was to be the son of promise. In him would be invested all the promises of God. which had been given to Abraham, they'd be passed on to Sarah's son. And yet, deliberately, deceitfully, here she finds herself in the house of Abimelech. Now, you remember, I pointed out when the Lord came with the two angels to the tent, he said to Abraham, "Where is Sarah, thy wife?" She's in the tent. She's in her tent. The right place. I pointed out then, if God had asked him that question when he was down in Egypt, what answer could he have given? Or what excuse or what reason could he have submitted? Here again, in Gerar, suppose God had come to Abraham and said, "Abraham, where is Sarah thy wife?" "She's in the palace with Abimelech." Why? Because Abraham was deceitful. He had lowered the standard. It's one thing to be up on the mountaintop in fellowship with God and interceding for men. But oh, now he's away down again in the valley. He's out of touch. And God has to break in his mercy. And he's got to deal with Abimelech. Now in verses 3 to 7, there's the warning to Abimelech, the ungodly man. In this warning, there are certain lessons that this man must learn. He learns lesson number 1 of divine intervention. See, God can intervene in the circumstances of one's life in order to effect his own plans and purposes. How many people have taken up the attitude and said, "There's no God going to tell me what to do. There's no God going to rule my life for me. I'm going to do my own thing. And I'll do it my way." So you think. My friend, God can break into the circumstances of anyone's life. God can break into the circumstances of my life. He can break into the circumstances of your life. And sometimes we fail to understand that it's God who's working. Divine intervention. I often think of that jailer in Philippi. I often try to picture what kind of man he was. These jailers usually are not little fellows, you know, they're big fellows with broad shoulders, at least they used to be. And he had taken two preachers and whipped them. Whipped them soundly, no doubt, 39 stripes on their back, and cast them into the inner prison. And went away to his bed to sleep. He didn't want any preachers near town upsetting things. And that was the night that God broke in. God sent an earthquake that night and shook the prison, burst open the doors, every man's bands were loosed. And that old jailer, he woke up with a fright. If these prisoners had gone, his life was going in the morning for failing in his duty. God broke in. That was the night he got converted. Friend, did God break into your life at the time you were converted? Whether you were young or a little older, you remember it? The strange ways that God has in working. He moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. Abimelech had to learn that there's such a thing as divine intervention. More than that, we've got to learn that lesson. And the second lesson, divine intelligence. Is there anything that God doesn't know? Do you think for a moment that there are things that you and I can hide from God? Well, we may hide a lot of things from some people. We may hide a lot of things from our nearest and dearest. But there's not a thing we can hide from God. You remember it was even Hagar who said, "Thou God seest me." He not only sees all we do, He hears all we say, and He knows all we think. Oh, there's such a thing as divine intelligence. Abimelech had to learn this. It's no use him pleading his innocency before God, for God says, "I know. You don't need to tell me, I know." You know, when we pray, we don't pray in order to give God information. There's nothing we can tell God that He doesn't know. And we don't pray in order to give the congregation information either. Because you're not speaking to the congregation when you're praying, you're speaking to God. And it's not to give God information, for God knows it all. Here's a man begins to speak now about his own innocency. God says, "I know." And again I say, is there anything God doesn't know? Or do we need to learn that lesson? That God knows everything? God knows the end from the beginning. That's something you and I don't. When it comes to the end, we know the beginning from the end. But we don't know the end from the beginning. We don't know where it's going to end. But God knows. And this ungodly man, Abimelech, had to learn the truth of divine intelligence. Then in verse 7, he had to learn the truth of divine instruction. He thought in this verse, God says, "Now therefore restore the man and his wife," and so on. If God gives instruction, Abimelech must agree. He must submit to divine instructions. Now, if it's true regarding him, these same things are true with regard to each of us. It's recorded here for our instruction. We should learn that there's such a thing as divine intervention. We can't just do what we like. For if we're doing the wrong thing, God may cut across our bows and stop it. And again, there's divine intelligence. God knows. Nothing we can hide from Him. But when there's divine instruction, whatever the Lord says, we should be saying, "Amen, Lord, I'm ready to do it." Are we? We expect the unsaved to be ready to submit to the claims of God. But what about us who profess to be Christians? Are we prepared to submit to what the Word of God says? Or do we go away from a meeting and say, "Oh, that's only what that preacher thinks"? But if the preacher points out to you that it's in the Word of God, shouldn't we be ready to submit and say, "It's not just what the preacher thinks, it's what God says in His Word"? And am I ready to submit to the authority of the Word of God? Submission to divine instructions. And he promptly obeyed. He says, "You either obey or you'll be a dead man. One thing or the other." So very intelligently he obeyed. So not only do we have warnings to Abraham, or weakness in Abraham, and warnings to Abimelech, I learn another great truth here. It's the watchfulness of the Almighty. The divine will in permission. Now, this is a puzzling thing. God could quite easily have broken in and stopped Abraham before ever he went to Gerar. God knew the end from the beginning, didn't he? When Abraham came down from the mountaintop after being there with the Lord and then interceding for the people of Sodom, and he turned his face towards Gerar, I ask you this: why didn't God break right in then and say, "Now, Abraham, I don't want you to turn again. I want you to remain here. And I'll bless you here"? And that would have prevented him going down there and getting into trouble with Abimelech and disgracing himself. But God didn't do that. Now, you ask yourself this question: why? If there is something here regarding the fullness of the Almighty, why did he let him go? Now look at verse 13 again. I think it's a wonderful verse. It came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me at every place whither we shall come. Say of me, he is my brother. That takes you way back to Genesis 12 or 11 when they were first called to come out of Ur of the Chaldees. And see, that thought, that agreement is still lying and lurking here in their hearts. A Babylonish custom upon which they had agreed, and it hadn't yet been taken from their thoughts. All right, says God, we'll get rid of that. And Abraham turns to Gerar, and God lets him go. In God's will, he lets him go down there, and he doesn't interfere until the crisis comes. And Abraham again sees himself in this awful moment. And if it had not been for the intervention of God down there at Gerar, what would have happened? But you see, they've got to learn the lesson. And God sometimes lets us go right to the very end of the tether before we're prepared to learn. See, it's true that when you trusted the Lord, you were saved. But we didn't know very much when we got saved, did we? All we knew was this: we trusted the Savior. And so far as we knew from the Word of God, we were saved. That's it. But we didn't know it all. We knew very little. And as time goes on, there is the development in the Christian life. Working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not working for it, but working it out. And as you go on, we're learning day by day and week by week by what we read from the Word and in prayer and experience we learn. And surely we are looking forward to become more mature in the things of God. You don't expect older Christians to make the same mistakes as young believers. But sometimes we're apt to think that these young believers should have old heads on them. They haven't. They've yet to learn. And so we've gone on in stages. You go on from one thing to another. And here it took years and years for this awful sinful thoughts of his to be eradicated, taken out. And he passed through those two experiences first before he learned the vital lesson. See, God, in his divine will, permitted it. But there's also the divine will in prevention. He says, I also withheld thee from sinning. And God broke into the life of Abimelech. And he says, it was me. I prevented thee from sinning. But you see, God had orders there. He was watching over Sarah. And in watching over Sarah, he had to prevent the sin from being committed. The divine will in prevention. I wonder, beloved, if it hadn't been for God's prevention, how many of us would have been here tonight? Isn't it true there were times that we could take the words of the psalmist and make them our own? Times when our feet had well nigh slipped. And you think of occasions if it hadn't been for the hand of God coming in prevention, we might have made some awful mistakes that would have ruined us for the rest of our life. But God prevented that from taking place. Oh yes, the watchfulness of the Almighty. Divine will in permission. Divine will in prevention. Then there was the divine will in prayer. Abraham was rebuked. And when he was rebuked, he was restored. And he takes his place then again as a true intercessor. And what does he do? He's praying, he's interceding for this very man, Abimelech. The man who had taken his wife, and but for the intervention of God would have kept her. God intervened. And now Abraham, can you picture him down on his knees to God and praying to God for Abimelech? So he prayed to God on behalf of Lot and the righteous Sodom. Now here he's praying for Abimelech. But it's so easy for us to go on our knees and pray for those that we love, isn't it? So easy. So easy to pray for your relatives. So easy to pray for your brothers and sisters that think the same as you and do the same things as you. But it's not easy. It's not easy to pray for those who despitefully use you, is it? It's a very difficult thing. Yet, the scripture tells us, pray for your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. That's not easy. I remember being in a prayer meeting during World War II, at the time of the Battle of Crete. And I remember a dear man, an intelligent man, I thought too, although I didn't know him personally, and he got up to pray in that prayer meeting. And the German paratroopers were just coming in Crete, and we had it on the news. Oh Lord, he said, remember our boys who are in Crete defending the island. Throw back that cruel enemy, he said. Throw back that cruel enemy. Give our boys the victory in Crete. Not a few said amen. I didn't. I couldn't, because I didn't know what God's will was for that at all. The fact of the matter was, our boys were chased out of Crete. They didn't hold it at that time. You see, you have no scripture for praying for some things. But why didn't he pray that something would take place? There'd be no slaughtering of people in Crete, neither on one side or the other. Very difficult thing. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those that despitefully. Here he's down interceding again, and he's interceding for Abimelech. But now, our time's gone. The divine will in prayer. There's one other thing we'll make mention of here and we'll finish. Behind all this, not only is there Abraham and Sarah and Abimelech, the intervention of God who knows all, sees all, something else here. Have you ever noticed how Satan has tried to overthrow the purposes of God? Now let me say this to you tonight, and if you don't believe me, you go home and study it and see what you come up with. Satan doesn't know the future, and Satan doesn't know the will of God until it's revealed. But the moment it's revealed, then Satan launches his attack upon that. Prove it as you go through the Bible. The seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. The seed of the woman. What does he do? He gets Cain and Abel at variance with each other. And Cain slew Abel. After the flood, the blessing comes, you know. There was the three sons of Noah. The blessing came to Shem. Why is it that Satan launches his attack against that line? Carry it through even to the New Testament. When it was made known that Mary was to be the channel through whom the Messiah would be born, up to that time Satan didn't know who it would be. But when it was made known and the angel appeared and gave the message, what then? He tried to work on Joseph. Don't marry her. And you see, it would be an awful business, wouldn't it, if Joseph hadn't married Mary? Is that again where God had to intervene? and Joseph took her to be his wife. The child was born. What did he do? He got Herod to send his soldiers down to slay all the infants from 2 years and under down at Bethlehem. But unfortunately, he slew them that were there, but Christ, the child, was gone to Egypt. Come to his baptism. God the Father has spoken and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." The Holy Spirit came down upon him into the wilderness for the great temptation. And you see how the devil tries every conceivable way to destroy the plans of God. Come into the Acts of the Apostles, then the church is born, and his persecution leveled against the church. If he can't destroy the Christ, he'll destroy the church. And so on. And here, I believe, behind the scenes, Satan is seeking. God has made known a son would be born to Sarah. And the devil is interfering here, intervening in an endeavor to frustrate the plans of God. But God's plans cannot be frustrated. God's covering wings come over. He protected Sarah until there would be the birth of Isaac. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for another day spent in fellowship with thy dear people. Thank thee for the privileges that have been ours today. For those who are here at the 11 o'clock meeting this morning, we give thee thanks for all the truth that has been made known in the different classes. Now we pray as we leave this place and go to our various homes, may thy presence go with us. Some have heavy hearts, some have difficulties to face. Each day of this week, if the Lord be not come, there are those again who are tending the sick and some who are sick. We commit and commend them all to thee. O God, in mercy, look down upon thy children. Give them a taste of thy blessings in the days that lie before us. Give journeying mercies now as we go homeward. And we'll give thee all the glory in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Meeting's over.